Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning. Good to see all of us back here at our second service. And as you can tell, it's a very eventful weekend where besides our Hokkien folks at the camp and also the YA at the Breakthrough Weekend, we also have the AAC happening. While the rest of us are here, and I'm going to invite us to turn together now to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 as we continue our sermon series on the Gospel of Matthew this year, as our senior leaders lead all of us together to go all in for Jesus and His kingdom. Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to begin just a few verses before at verse 28 of chapter 7. Okay, we're going to go from there. Chapter 7, verse 28, and then chapter 8 later. There was a U.S. governor who was campaigning for re-election, and he was very busy walking the ground the whole morning. So much time and energy is connecting with people that he didn't have his breakfast nor lunch. So by the time he hit the church picnic after lunchtime, he was famished. And the church members would all be queuing up for food at the buffet line where they would hold an empty plate and different people or servers would be dishing out food to them. So when he came to where the barbecue chicken was dished out, he asked the lady, "Can I have one more piece of chicken?" And the lady said, "Sorry, sir, my instructions is one piece per person." And he says, I'm really very, very hungry. Can I have one more piece?" And the lady says, "Sorry, that's my instructions." He realized he had no other way except to push his weight around a bit. So leaned over to the lady and said, "Do you know who I am? I am the governor of this state." To which the lady replied and whispered, "Do you know who I am? I'm the woman in charge of the chicken." We live in a broken and fallen world where the exercise of authority can be quite controversial. If you take both ends of the spectrum, on one end, authority can be abused, on the other end, abdicated. Abused by bosses in toxic work cultures that leave the staff not just berated with evil expletives thrown in, but also shamed and traumatized and the staff reeling from the whole experience. On the other end, it could be absentee fathers or passive husbands who may be physically present but emotionally absent. The recent GE and the campaigning has showed us that our political views can be very divisive, and from the comments shown on social media, some of them can even be dishonoring and quite troubling. In organizations today, the younger ones, the millennials and the Gen Zs prefer management or senior leaders to be more relatable, right? And more human, and so the organization flatter. But when we come to the authority of Jesus, by the time he finishes the Sermon on the Mount at the end of chapter 7, if you go with me now, chapter 7, verse 28, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Literally, they were just blown away. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes or their religious leaders. In other words, the way Jesus exercised his powers, even through the preaching ministry of his, had people just floored and left with their jaws dropping. In fact, as you would see, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 28, when Jesus was about to give the Great Commission, this familiar to us, he says to his disciples that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The authority that Jesus exercises is unlimited and unmatched. Unlimited in time and space, unmatched in its potency and effects. So that by the time we come to Matthew chapter 8 onwards to chapter 9, we see Jesus exercising the authority not just over what he says, but over different spheres of life. For example, over sicknesses, which we'll look at this morning, and then over the demonic or unclean spirits that terrorize people, over people where their destinies are going to be changed forever when they follow Jesus, over the forgiveness of sins, which only the Son of God and the Savior has the right. over religious traditions by which these are the things that they are told to practice, and over even death when he raised the woman's daughter back to life, and along the way over creation as he calms the violent storm. Now, if Jesus' authority is as such, unlimited and unmatched, so out of this world and off the charts, how then does that change the way we follow Jesus now, today? Now, in light of time, I just want to suggest to us two simple but very fundamental ways by which it changes the way we follow Jesus, if Jesus' authority is as such. The first, it means that we trust Jesus for his healing and his restoration. His healing and his restoration. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, here in verses 1 to 17, are three healing stories put back to back together. And because of time, I'm going to show us just one of those stories. So there is the leper who has a skin condition. There is the centurion's servant. Some scholars say it's a centurion's child. And then there is Peter's mother-in-law. So here we have three people, three healing stories put back to back together. The leper with a skin condition, the centurion's servant or child who's paralyzed and at the near end of the death stage. And then we have Peter's mother-in-law apparently running a fever. Now, they are of different genders, different ages, but do you know what's common for all three of them? They are labeled as unclean, at least ceremonially, if not medically. We have gone through the book of Leviticus, and you would know that anybody with leprosy or such similar skin condition is isolated from the community and is so hopeless and so isolating that if they were to approach anybody, any group of people or anyone, they have to shout at the top of their voice, "Unclean! Unclean!" So that people can siam them. And how people avoid them, the feeling of repulsion is worse than how we avoid those infected with COVID if we are not vaccinated. In fact, according to Jewish law, there is a requirement of at least 2 meters away from the leper. And if the wind is blowing in your direction, it's 45 meters, thereabout. This is how they avoid. And the centurion, needless to say, is Gentile and works for the Roman government. To be a Gentile, already you are labeled unclean because you don't follow the Jewish diet or the Jewish life. Working for Roman government, worse. They are the oppressors, they are the barbarians. So that even for Matthew, the tax collector who is Jewish, he's looked down and despised. And Jewish people see him and they go, "Pui!" Because he collaborated with Rome. And the Pharisees could not stand it that Jesus was mixing with tax collectors and sinners. They were mixed together as one group. And here we have Peter's mother-in-law. Some of us are thinking, but Peter is Jewish, ma. Now, however, in those days, fever is not regarded simply as a symptom of infection. It is regarded as a disease by itself, and according to Jewish law, you are not allowed to touch the person. All these are the original untouchables. Those that Jewish people either despise or disregard, but here was Jesus with the healing touch literally through his hands. And when Jesus stretched out to touch the leper, what the disciples were not thinking was, "Oh, Jesus, so kind, so compassionate." They were going, "Oi! Jesus is touching me, what are you doing? You cannot touch the person, you cannot come near." And do you see the grand reversal that's happening? Typically in Jewish custom and Jewish worldview, when an unclean person touches a clean person, the unclean makes the clean unclean. But do you see the grand reversal happening now? It is now the clean person in Jesus making the unclean clean. And likewise, if you follow the story at verse 15, that when Jesus now heals the mother-in-law of Peter, that he touched and the fever subsided, the fever left, the fever broke. And as a proof of her healing, she rose up and practiced the normal Jewish hospitality of cooking and playing host. Here are people who are either disregarded already, that is hopeless or isolated, but here is the healing touch of God. So that by the time we land all these three episodes stacked together, if you come to verse 17, the gospel writer, in this case Matthew, sneaks in a verse to prove a point or to illustrate a point. Verse 17, We'll come back to the centurion servant's healing later, but verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Why was that verse sneaked in, or that prophecy sneaked in? This was a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 53, which Bishop Dr. Gordon already shared this at Good Friday, and this verse was pointing to the cross. In other words, if we see biblically that sicknesses is due to the sinful condition, not particular sins as in you have this fever because you have unforgiveness, that's not it. It's the original sinful fallen condition, and sicknesses becomes the effect of that on the way to death as its penalty. And what Jesus on the cross settles that for us once and for all, rises from the grave to prove that death and sin has been defeated, and even sicknesses along the way. And if that's the case, as long as we are in Christ, my friends, here's the good news. The recovery and the healing is already guaranteed. Can we say amen? Now, in the words of Bible commentator Donald Hackner, here's how he describes it. That what is guaranteed is that Christ's atoning death will, in the eschaton or the second coming, provide healing for all without exception, those in Christ. The healings through the ministry of Jesus and those experienced in our day are the first fruits, the down payment of the final experience of deliverance when Jesus returns. But in the meantime, when we believe Jesus for our healing and restoration, here's the tension. At the cross, it's already settled. But we are living in what Bible experts call the already here, but not yet. Meaning, the kingdom is already here because Jesus has come, but the kingdom is not yet, meaning is not fully realized or expressed. When Jesus returns, when there's no more sadness, no more sin, no more sickness, then what do we do meantime? How many of us, you go to the gym regularly? Can I see your hands? F45, BFT, Anytime Fitness, yeah. Any of us? Okay. Oh, your children also go, huh? Okay, good. Now, you know that to build muscles in the gym, you need to feel the weights, right? And you will feel the burn. And when we live in the tension now of the here and the not yet, when it comes to our healing and restoration, we will feel the discomfort. But the discomfort is meant to grow our faith muscles. Let me explain what I mean. Because if we believe the healing is already guaranteed on the cross, through the cross, and we await Jesus' return, it means for now, as we believe God for healing, we are leaving the sovereign choice of how and when He wants to heal to Him. For some, God will heal miraculously and instantaneously. For others, through a long-drawn process of medication and doctors. For others, perhaps only when Jesus returns and we see Him face to face. But regardless, the healing is already guaranteed. Some years ago, I was doing a presentation to a group of pastors in Covenant, and typically in the executive program, they will come 2 weeks before IDMC conference to learn about Covenant EFC as a church, hear about different ministries, and I was presenting about prayer ministry. At the start of the presentation, I could tell that one of the delegates from Filipino was kind of just bending forward and grimacing in pain, and I asked him whether he's okay, and he says that his back is just excruciating. He was so uncomfortable, he couldn't carry on. And if I'm presenting about prayer ministry and there's a presenting issue of someone in pain, what do? I have to stop and pray, right? Okay? So I simply gathered the rest of the delegates, placed our hands upon him, took authority over that discomfort, that pain in Jesus' name, asked for God to heal, and then gave him a back cushion which I had in the office to make him more comfortable. And I continued presenting. And halfway through, he signaled to me, the pain is gone. Gone. And the whole cohort celebrated with him. Does God heal today? Answer is yes, except we don't know when and how. Nikki Gumbo was once asked to visit an 18-month-old, either baby or toddler. And long story short, he has a hole in the heart. The doctors did surgery, but the surgery didn't turn out well. And the doctors basically told the mother, her name is Vivian, to basically turn off the machines and let baby Craig die. But the mother refused to do that, at least not for now, until she goes to the last option or last resort, is to get someone to pray over him. In came Pastor Nikki Gumbo, and this is what he recounted, that she told me, the mother told me, she didn't believe in God, but she said, will you pray? So I prayed in the name of Jesus for God to heal him. Then I explained to her how she could give her life to Jesus, and she did. 2 days later, he came back to the hospital, and the lady, Vivian, the mother, came running out the moment she saw him. She said, "I've been trying to get hold of you. Something amazing has happened. The night after you prayed, he completely turned the corner. He has recovered. Within a few days, Craig was discharged and went home." And Vivian, the mother, went around all her relatives and friends saying, "I didn't believe, but now I do believe. I didn't believe, but now I do believe." Can we just put our hands together and give thanks and praise to God? Because God is doing things like that, even though we may not share very openly or very often. Here's what I'm convicted of. The kingdom of God advances through both proclamation and demonstration. Proclamation of the gospel and its message, the demonstration of its power through acts of kindness and deeds of power. And the church needs to reclaim both. And perhaps for some more so of the demonstration. And so how do we pray for healing? With faith. Faith that's not presumptuous, nor tentative, nor immature. Because if you look at the healing of the centurion servant, if you come back with me now, this is what the centurion says to Jesus when the child or the servant is already at end of life stage, paralyzed. Verse 8, but the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." Notice now, verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he marveled, he was amazed, and he said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." Jesus was amazed. How do we pray with faith that's not tentative, immature, presumptuous, but faith that is amazing? Presumptuous faith says that God will heal in this lifetime, which we don't know because it's a mystery. Immature faith says God must heal in this lifetime because I'm a child of God. Tentative faith says God can heal. Any Christian worth our salt knows God can heal, right? So what is amazing faith? Not God can heal, God must heal. God will heal in this lifetime. But God, please heal. Meaning, we come with the simple assurance and certainty the healing's already guaranteed. We say please because we leave it to His sovereign choice how He wants to do it and when. But we play with that simple assurance and certainty. Can or not? Can? Later, towards the end of the service, we do want to open this area for ministry, for prayer. Some of us are not well. And perhaps it's been a long road. Some of us, you may want to come on behalf of someone you know in your family. But what we want to do is that when the healing happens, it's not just for healing as a means by and an end in itself. You notice when the leper was cleansed or healed by Jesus, he was asked to go to who? To the priest, right? As a testimony to the priest. And after the priest sees his condition, pronounces him clean, what happens to the leper? He gets restored back to community. And when he's restored back to community, the community sees the healing and his condition testifies to the glory of God. That's what and how healing is meant to be positioned in the kingdom of God. Not to give attention to itself per se, but to point to how Jesus has come. And so if you go to the second part now, that if Jesus' authority is so unlimited and so unmatched, that it changes not just the way we trust Jesus for that healing and restoration, it changes the way we follow Jesus now on His terms and conditions. Following Jesus on His terms and conditions. Verse 18, now when Jesus saw a crowd around Him, He continued healing because there were so many people, He had no proper meal break nor toilet break. That's not verse 18. He says He gave orders, apparently to the disciples, to go over to the other side, apparently the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Why is Jesus seemingly avoiding the crowds or trying to escape from the crowds? This is consistent with Jesus' behavior. You go to end of chapter 4 now. At the end of chapter 4, I read that to us. Then we look at chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 4, when he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease, every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, means outside of Judea. They brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, the 10 cities, and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Chapter 5, verse 1 now. Seeing the crowds, he continued healing until he was exhausted. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began the Sermon on the Mount. Why was Jesus avoiding the crowds again? He did not want to see the miracle or himself just as a miracle worker to the crowds, but as the master disciple maker. Not simply a miracle worker. There is a place for miracles to point and testify to the glory of God, but ultimately as a master disciple maker so that Christ may be formed in us. In the words of Pastor John Mark Comer from Oregon, that his intent was for his disciples to be with him, to be like him, and then do as Jesus did so that the gospel can advance through both proclamation and demonstration. Therefore, there are two candidates here who come interested to follow Jesus. Here's the first. Chapter 8, verse 19. Verse 19. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher," or rabbi, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Young man, fantastic. You are going all in for me. Let's change the world together." That's not what your Bible says, right? Verse 20 says, Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Hey, Jesus, he just offered himself blank check, no. All in, no. Why so discouraging? What kind of response is this? Until we realize the mental model of scribes. Now, scribes are considered not just the religious teachers, but the religious elite, and they are looked upon. So in Matthew chapter 2, when Herod heard from the wise men that there's this king born, right, and he's the king of the Jews, he felt insecure about his own throne and called for the Pharisees and the scribes to consult them. Where is this king going to be? They are so-called the spiritual advisors. Down Matthew chapter 23 now, here's how Jesus described of the scribes. They're not just copying manuscripts and then become important administrative positions in the temple or the synagogue. But Jesus says that the scribes and the Pharisees, they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. In other words, there was a sense of entitlement to places of importance because I am a scribe. And with this sense of entitlement comes a certain prestige, and perhaps even a sense of security in their position. And Jesus saw into the heart, into the mental model of the scribe to say to the scribe that if you were to follow me the way I want to make you a disciple, it means you have to lay at the cross, not just where to sit, but even where to sleep. In those days, traveling teachers like Jesus, itinerant, as they go from village to village, they are totally dependent on people's support and hospitality, either for food or for lodging. In other words, whatever sense of entitlement or whatever prestige and security has to go. Trusting that the Lord will provide, trusting that in so doing, they're descending to greatness, is the journey of the cross. I think it was last year that Pastor King Yao shared about his start as a full-time pastoral staff in Covenant, right? Do you remember the thing that he says, the thing on Sunday he dislikes to do the most? Do you remember? Standing at the door and, "Hello, hello, welcome." In his previous life, he knows I'm sharing this, in his previous life he was a judge in the family court, So typically before the court session or the hearing happens, he'll be in his office, and then once everybody is gathered, the officer will come knock on the door of his office and then say, "Your Honor, everybody's ready," and then he will step into the court. Everybody stands. In fact, when you come into the court or leave the court, you must stand and bow to the crest and also to the judge. But now he at the door, "Hello, hello, welcome," including those may come after service starts. That's the way of the cross, the way of Jesus. I was just joining the New Life staff and the volunteers just now for our AAC opening for a brief moment. And last month, I was with them at the charity golf dinner to celebrate 25 years of New Life as a social agency, loving people in Jesus' name in our community. And the CEO, Steve, will be familiar to you, right? And Steve's story, next slide will show. Steve's story is such that when he first came to serve in New Life, he was working in a US MNC. There was a time when his makeshift office, guess where it was? Downstairs at our basement. You recall in those days, there's Grace Sanctuary and the Hope Rooms, right? You recall? Do you remember the smell? The mustiness also, because basement. And at one stage, that was his makeshift office in one of the rooms with table and chairs. And when he enters the office, he doesn't start work immediately. He needs to clear up and tidy up because the same room is used for steady readers the night before. And at one stage, he said to himself, "What am I doing here? My office used to be in Orchard, overseeing Takashimaya. Now I'm in the basement." But that's the way of the cross, the way of Jesus. The second candidate who comes is at verse 21. "Another of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.'" Verse 22, "And Jesus said to him, 'Oh, you filial son, of course. Please do that. Take time to grieve and then come and follow me.'" Again, not in your Bible, not mine. Verse 22, "And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and leave the dead to bury their dead,'" which is a exaggeration or hyperbole. "Leave the spiritually dead, apparently, to bury their own physically dead." Hey, Jesus, why so unsympathetic? More so, when Jesus came, the Bible tells us not to contravene the law, but to fulfill it. In fact, to uphold it. And Jesus would say later that he reaffirms about how we are called to honor our father and mother, right? So why so unsympathetic? Now, scholars postulate apparently two scenarios. Number one, it is highly likely that the father of this guy is not dead yet. Because if the father is dead, he wouldn't be gallivanting around and looking for Jesus. He'll be in the 7-day mourning period, and he would also be with a family. Or the father has already died, but they were in the 1 to 2 year waiting period where, as part of Jewish customs, they will wait 1 to 2 years for the body to decompose, and then they will extract out the bones and put it into a family cave. Like what Jacob asked Joseph to do in Egypt. "Take my bones out," right? Either way, here was Jesus telling this young man, apparently, "Let the dead bury their own dead." Now, what Jesus is not saying, Jesus is not saying don't be a caregiver and take care of your parents today for us. He's also not saying don't parent your children. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 when it comes to family relationships. "Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Meaning that while we need to do what we need to do for our parents, for our children, the question before us is, where does our ultimate allegiance lie? Who do we give our ultimate allegiance to? Bottom line, therefore, in these two candidates, in order to follow Jesus on his terms and conditions, he's inviting them to go past their hesitations and go past their obligations. Past the hesitations, because it may mean saying no to the prestige and the financial security and to your sense of entitlement. And past your obligations, even though you need to do what you need to do, the ultimate allegiance comes back to the Lord and the Savior, the Master Disciple Maker. Let me highlight a story of one of the Olympians for the Paris 2024 Olympics. His name is Adam Peaty. He's a three-time Olympic champion for swimming. And he was training for the Paris 2024 Olympics where he got a silver. He was asked by BBC that you love your food, but you can't give your body any of those extra fats, chocolates, desserts. How hard has that been? And Adam Peaty says that it is really tough because I've got such a sweet tooth, but I have to stay away from all these. And what's worse than having to give up food so that you can succeed in your sport? When the person asking the question and also your soon-to-be father-in-law is Gordon Ramsay, the Michelin-starred chef, and you can't eat his food. Adam Peaty has to rely on carefully crafted meals made to his specific requirements in order to do his best for the Olympics. And it's not just about him. It's about having those close to you understand the reasons you're making sacrifices like this, including sacrifices for weddings, birthdays, anniversaries, to the day-to-day, such as night outs, holidays, being away from home for training camps and tournaments alike. Because after all, these sacrifices don't just impact the athletes, they impact those closest to them. One of the things that the senior pastors did during our staff Thanksgiving was we invited our parents, just some years ago, to join us to celebrate together. And one of the things the senior pastor said to our parents is this: thank you for releasing your children to serve God full time. And likewise, we do this for leader spouses because we know it affects spouses in terms of your scheduling or sometimes the taxi service you got to do for children and all that. So for those of us who someone in your family, especially your spouse, is serving, thank you for releasing them. Because we know that the sacrifices don't just affect them, it affects also you. And as a church family, we are very thankful. We are very thankful that in our journey towards ACSI, which is about 10 months or less from now, that we are saying yes to God together, even though it means making some adjustments, including waking up a bit earlier, especially for those of us who stay around this estate. Now, let me just very quickly make sense of the numbers. In short, therefore, a good 95% of all those services, we are going together. Now, this excludes our youths, where 100% of our youths are saying we're going to ACS. So all in all, about a good 1,006 covenanters are included in the survey, including the youth, and more than 95% of us are saying, let's go. Well, can we put our hands together to encourage every one of us? Thank you for doing this. Thank you for following Jesus together, because this is our way of sending the Lord's leading, even though it means we have to sometimes say goodbye to a bit more sleep in the morning. And meantime, we are inviting you also that for the next step, for those of us who have not found our once a month place or station to serve, we are inviting us to do so together. Okay? Now, there are three areas we're just highlighting for your consideration prayerfully. The first are our tech crew, our AV. The second, our Sunday service teams. And thirdly, for our disciple makers, especially for children. Because once the youth migrate to the 10:45 service, it means they can't serve among the children at 10:45. We are doing this because we anticipate growth. We anticipate that even as we go into ACSI, God willing, while we may not be overtly doing community outreach, once word of mouth goes around, we anticipate that people from Holland, Ghim Moh, Dover, Clementi, Jurong East, and even beyond will come. And we are inviting us to serve together so that through our small adjustments and sacrifices, we can partner with Jesus and follow Him to make more disciples. Now, meantime, for some of us at a more personal level, I wonder for us, what is it that we have to perhaps say goodbye to in order to follow Jesus? You look back at how Jesus, or rather the second candidate, verse 21, another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. I wonder what is your, Lord, let me first. Lord, let me first retire. Lord, let me first hit a certain rung in my career ladder. Lord, let me first parent my children till this age. Lord, let me at least accumulate a certain financial nest egg for the future. And Jesus is inviting us. Follow me. Let me end with this final story as we respond together. I'm going to open this area for prayer. If this is therefore Jesus' authority, so out of this world and off the charts, an authority by which Abraham Kuyper, former Prime Minister, said that there is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is Lord of all, does not exclaim, "Mine." If this is the authority that we see in the scriptures of the King we follow, then it calls us to trust Jesus for his healing and restoration, and we leave the outcome or even his choice how he wants to do it. It means following Jesus on his terms and conditions, beyond our hesitations, beyond our obligations, so that we keep following and living for Jesus every step of the way. There was a young man by the name of Ajay. He was brought up in a religion that worshipped many gods, worked for the family news agency business in London. At the age of 21, he contracted erythrodermic psoriasis, a chronic skin disease, and it was so serious, his weight dropped from 73 kg to 48. The disease was all over his body from head to toe. He lost all his friends, and his son and wife left him. He wanted to die. As Ajay lay dying in hospital, he cried out to God. For some reason, he looked in his locker and found a Bible there, in the hospital. He opened it to one of the Psalms, and every verse in that Psalm seemed to be speaking about him. And he prayed for God to heal him. He fell into a deep sleep, and by the next morning when he woke up, his skin was new like a baby's, his life was turned around, healed, and reunited with his son. When he was interviewed in Holy Trinity, Brompton in the UK, he said, "Every day I live for Jesus. Every day I live for Jesus." My friends, here's Jesus inviting us to a journey of faith, to believe. And in that believing, be whatever condition we have, either for ourselves or someone, as we leave the outcome to him, we want to do so in a way that based on his terms and conditions, we follow Jesus all the way until we see him face to face. I'm going to invite us to bow our heads for a few moments as we come to God in prayer. And in a few moments, we're going to sing this song that we sang just now. And we're going to speak the name of Jesus to one another. And believe God for healing. But before we do so, I want to give us just a bit of unhurried space right here. To let what we hear, to let what we see sink in. So that there is one thing we walk away with. One thing that God the Father says, "Son, daughter, pay attention." For some, it could simply be belief. Belief. For others, follow. Give an invitation to two groups of us, the first being spiritual family. And I want to ask specifically if you have had a medical condition you've been carrying, and perhaps it's been a very long road. This morning, God is inviting you to believe again. Now, we don't know how God will heal, when, but we are trusting for God not simply to supply what is needed, but even surprise you so that there is testimony for the glory of God. And friend, if that's you, I'm going to pray a prayer on our behalf, asking for God to give that faith again. And here's how that prayer goes. After that, if you can just put your hand briefly, I will acknowledge you, and then invite you later on towards the end to come forward to receive prayer. Here's how that prayer goes. Father God, thank you that faith is a gift. You have given me faith to believe in you. Now I ask for faith to believe in your healing. For you are more than willing to heal and restore. I leave my condition in your sovereign hand to touch in the way and time that you deem best, so that my life will bring testimony and people may marvel at the authority that my Jesus has. So dear friend, if that's you, can I invite you just where you are, just to put up your hand to say, that was my prayer. I'm asking for God's faith to believe. Just for a few moments now. That's right. You're either praying this for yourself or someone that you're representing. That's right. Father God, you see all these hands raised. Thank you, Lord, for how we are crying out to you right now. Therefore, surprise us with your presence and power. Surprise us in a way that there is no other way to explain it, but that God has turned up and intervened so that we bear testimony for the glory of God. Thank you. You may put your hands down as we continue in prayer right now. Let me address a second group of us. You may be a guest and this is your first time here, or you may have come before, but you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. And this morning you hear that not only our sin, but our sickness is settled at the cross. And perhaps you know in your heart that perhaps it's time. It's time to open your heart and believe in Jesus. I'm going to pray a simple prayer, likewise on your behalf, if that's your desire. I'm going to invite you to pray this after me, and likewise, as what the rest did just now, we can just indicate briefly and put your hand up. I want to acknowledge you, pray with you as you begin this new faith in God. Lord Jesus, thank you that on the cross, you took my sin and my sickness. By your stripes, I can be healed. Today, I believe and place my faith in you. Come into my life as Lord and Savior. Rescue me from sin and its effects, including sickness, as the one with all authority, rule over me. Help me now follow you on your terms, your conditions. So dear friend, if that's you, came in not as a Christian, but through that prayer, believed in Jesus for the very first time, if you can just put up your hand briefly right now, I just want to acknowledge as you indicate, and then pray with you in your newfound faith. Any one of us here, before all of us respond together. Just a few moments. Eternal God, our Father, every time the scriptures are open, we thank you, Lord, that your word will go forth to fulfill what you purpose to accomplish. It will not return to you empty. And therefore, we pray for our guests and friends who have yet to taste the joy of knowing this Lord and Savior. In your good time, continue to work in their hearts until the day they call upon you. We give you thanks. We ask this in Jesus' name. And we say together, amen, amen. I'm going to invite us to remain seated. And the worship team is going to sing this over us. And after which, I'm going to invite you to stand. And for those of us who raised your hands just now indicating that, hey, you're trusting God for healing, we're going to open this place for ministry later. I just want to speak. And if the staff and all, prayer ministers and also the church board, if you can join me in front. We want to make this space now unhurried for people to receive prayer. Now some of us, we raise our hands to indicate that there is a condition we are really having and we are believing God for healing. Or you may want to stand in proxy for someone. Here's what I'm convinced of. That as the God, as the kingdom advances through both proclamation and demonstration, in the words of Lai King from Love Singapore, the ministry of health belongs to the government. The ministry of healing belongs to the church. Amen. Can we say amen?
Amen.
And Pastor Ed, in his ordination paper called, entitled Power Encounter, there was a quote that caught my attention. He says that because the kingdom of God has already broken in, God wants to heal more people than we believe Him for. And this morning, therefore, what we simply want to do is to exercise simple, sincere faith. As we represent Jesus now, just as how Jesus touched the leper, Jesus touched Simon's mother-in-law's hand, and the healing took place, we want to pray in simple faith to say, God, please heal. And we leave the outcome when and how He wants to do it. So if you have raised your hand just now, can I invite you just to come out of your seats right now? Some of us are already coming. Yep. If you can just come to someone here. We're going to represent Jesus to you and speak the name of Jesus for healing for you. And we leave it how He wants to do it. But what I want to believe, God will not just supply what is needed. God will surprise us. He will surprise us with a testimony that will bring glory to Him, especially to people yet to know Jesus. All right, okay? If you can just keep coming, we're going to pray. We're going to sing this song once more. Karen, over to you.
We sing Your Name is Power.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.